I haven't seen a form that we fill out or anything for getting the congregational favorites picked. But if you have a favorite and you would like it to be sung, I'm sure if you just talk to Ken about it, he would love to take it from you. Singing that one today is actually one of my favorites. That's Love Lifted Me is one of my favorites, and Higher Ground is one of my favorites, and a couple other ones, but we won't go on that too long. Take your Bibles and turn to the fourth chapter of 1 John. Fourth chapter, first verse of 1 John, as we're working our way through this epistle, this letter of the New Testament, written by the Apostle John. John, who was the beloved disciple of Jesus. We encounter two Johns in our earlier New Testament. We have Jesus' cousin, which is John the Baptist, and then we have John the disciple, or the beloved disciple, who was also part of the inner three. Sometimes we have the 12 disciples we talk about. Then we have Peter, James, and John, who got invited to do some things with Jesus that the others didn't, especially the transfiguration. They were called the inner three disciples. So you hear different things people are saying. And then here's some things that people say. You know that Jesus said that we are not to judge. Don't judge others, because Jesus said, do not judge. And people put a period there. Another thing that we sometimes hear, people, it is not your job to tell others what is right or what is wrong. Everybody decides for themselves what is right, what is wrong. What is okay with me is okay with me. And you ought to mind your business and stay out of everyone else's business. Don't concern yourself with what I do. People say that. Their main objective in a Christian life is to love and not be concerned about minor issues. The most important thing when we do is just love. Love everybody, love everything, and everything will be all right if we just love. Another thing that we hear people say sometimes is times have changed, so Christians and the Bible need to catch up with society. It's time for Christians and the Bibles to change, to catch up with society. What do you think when you hear these kinds of statements? What do you think of when you hear these kind of sentences and these kind of declarations being made? It's everyone's desire to decide what is right for them. Each person can make up their own mind what is good and acceptable. These kind of statements are spoken in our day. Another one is, you have your view of Jesus and I've got my view of mine. Another one is, all religions are basically the same. We're all leading to the same place. Another one is, you just need to be more tolerable. We're called to be tolerant people. These statements are often quoted by folks, and some who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of these kind of statements are sometimes quoted from the pulpit. There's a lady who just a few months ago stated from the pulpit, I think if Jesus were alive today, he would take people to the abortion clinic and he would hold their hand through the process. He would advocate for that. Strange statements are being said. And somebody said, well, that's not right. And somebody else will come along. Remember, Jesus said, don't judge. We're not to judge. A careful reading and examination of the Bible actually teaches the opposite of these statements, and we'll learn some about that today in 1 John chapter 4 in the first several verses, that we are to be examining and comparing everything that we hear, especially in any spiritual context, to what the Bible teaches. to be careful examiners and carefully and wisely look into these things and see if they agree with Scripture. Stand if you're able to give honor and reverence to God's Word. We study 1 John 4, verses 1 to 6. The Bible says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Now that's right after Jesus had left. Within a span of 40 or 50 years, John is writing this. Now we have nearly 2,000 years more of this very thing happening. "Whereby we know the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist." Not the first time John has mentioned the spirit of Antichrist in this book. "Whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now it is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Verse 5, "They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Ye are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us, he that is not of God heareth us not, whereby know ye the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." John is clearly telling them there and telling us that there are two major spirits of teaching in the world, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, and they're always in conflict, and they're always pursuing our ears that we might hear and decide which we will follow. Father, thank you for your good word to us. We thank you for those that were obedient to your calling upon their lives to follow you in the days that your Son was upon the earth. And then you called them to write these letters, and Lord, we thank you for your marvelous preservation of your word that we have it passed down to us today. We thank you that we can assemble in freedom today and examine your word and study it and grow thereby. And Lord, help us to be wise in our living, wise in our decision-making, wise in our judgments, that we might live obedient and faithful to you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Entitled the message today, Using Wise Judgment. Using wise judgment. Using Christian judgment. Using biblical judgment. We make all kinds of physical judgments all the time. How high is that step that I need to step? How fast is that car coming toward me? Do I wait or do I pull out? We use judgments about things. How much groceries do I need to buy to feed the people that I've invited to this event? And those kind of judgments all the time. Physical necessary. And it is also necessary that we make wise spiritual judgments in life. That we might grow, that we might not go backwards in our faith, and that we might have an outreach to share with others. Judgment is not to show that we have some kind of superior knowledge than someone else. Judgment is not to show that I've got some super spirituality and I've moved on to a higher plane. That's not the purpose of wise biblical judgment. Judgment must be done with great caution. The judgment that we judge biblically is to be done out of care for other people, that they would know truth and follow truth. It ought to be done with a concern for truth, that we believe truth is unchanging. Biblical truth is unchanging. Biblical truth is like science truth. In science, we know that there's a revolution of the earth. We can reject it, doesn't make it wrong, not true. But it's happening. We can see it because the sun stays put and we have daylight.
and we have darkness, and then with daylight and darkness. That's scientific truth. We can reject it all day, but it doesn't make it not true. And the same it is with spiritual things. And we ought to always be concerned about truth being paramount. And we also do our judgment with under the control of the Holy Spirit. Not just doing it by the flesh. That'll always get us in trouble. Well, I think, well, I'm doing this because. No, what is the Holy Spirit leading me and guiding me to do and think? Remember that on our spiritual journey, the devil is always trying to lead people away. There's always that spiritual conflict. As I've said many times before, A.W. Tozer said years ago and wrote an article called "Life is a Spiritual Battleground, Not a Spiritual Playground." We're not here for amusement purposes. We're here for the purpose of serving God and following Him and knowing what He says, and that we might do it. The Bible tells us that this old devil that's always trying to leading people astray, the Bible tells us in Peter's, one of Peter's writings, that the devil is, when he's leading people astray and he's attacking, as he's coming against us, he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. When that lion roars in the jungle, he's not saying, "I'm doing that for your entertainment." He's doing that to say, "I'm going to get you, and you better be running away." And the devil is a roaring lion, always seeking to devour. The devil wants us to be his prey. God wants us to be his follower, to be his friend, to be his ambassador. And the devil draws us in that he might attack us. It's fishing season for many people. And what do people do in fishing season? They tie these different things around the hook, and they use them for fly fishing. They make them very attractive. Others go bass fishing, and they get all kinds of beautiful colors of lures. They're trying to lure that fish, and they're trying to hide the hook underneath that bass will strike it, and they will draw them in. The devil does the same thing. He's always trying to allure, to attack people. And he makes the things that the world says, and he makes the things that people say that conflict with the Bible, makes them always to be very attractive. The path to wise judgment includes several things that John gives us here in this passage. Remember, when we look at a passage like this and we draw out, or any passage, we draw out some of the principles. There's no list in the Bible that's an exhaustive list of all the things that includes. So there are other things that would be a part of our life and ought to be a part of our life as we go about making wise judgment. But let's look at four that we have here today. I think it's four. And so we find that wise judgment requires that we believe not every spirit. Wise judgment for the Christian, wise spiritual judgment, requires that we believe not every spirit. Verse number one and the first part. Beloved, when he says beloved, he's saying God loves us, Christ loves us, just like he loved him. John the beloved disciple is reminding us he's not the only one that's beloved. He's not the only one that's loved by God. So are these believers who are receiving that letter then, and us, we're beloved of God, just like John. John, many times we talk about John's not trying to do some super spirituality just because he's an apostle. Beloved, believe not every spirit. What is he talking about, the spirit? He's not saying that we don't need to believe if we're just alone by ourselves and this spirit or ghost comes walking in the room and says, "Hey, I want you to believe something." That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the spirit of teachings that are prevalent in the world. The different spiritual ideas that are in the world. You remember when Paul was going about in his journeys, he came to Mars Hill. And they had all kinds of deities set up there at Mars Hill. And when they would talk about it, then they had one statue for the unknown God. That was the spirit of the day. All kinds, they were polytheistic. They believed in many gods. Then Paul began talking about the one true living God,
And he said, the unknown God, I want to tell you about that unknown God. Then he went on to evangelize with him. John is telling us, believe not every teaching, not every spirit of every teaching that comes. Some may come with really great words, flattering words, big theological terms. Some may come and say that our leader some years ago has received some extra divine revelation. Many of the cults do that. Many of the cults have leaders that teach that they must interpret what the Bible says, and they're still receiving new messages and giving out to people. In the day when this was written, there were people coming around behind the apostles, behind the disciples of the churches, and they would come along and trying to teach and unteach what the apostles had already taught. So John says, don't believe every teaching that comes down the way toward you. And some of these teachings, they'll come with great words. Some will even come with great deeds. People go off and do great deeds even today, but spread false teaching right behind it. Don't be surprised that some even come with this great love. Many communes that are started by false messiahs, false disciples. Oh, it's all about love and love and love. And love is good in the right context. But as we said the other week, love and truth have to be balanced. And so he says, don't believe in every spirit. Some even come with the spirit and say, well, this has been taught for many, many years. It can't be wrong. Many people are following it. Just because many follow it doesn't make it right either. Remember what Jesus said? Broad is the road to destruction, and narrow is the way of life. Narrow is the way of truth. It may come from someone that you know and trust. There may have been people in the church that John was writing to, and there was another group there. Maybe they were cousins. Maybe they're aunts and uncles. And we cannot just assume because I know that person, because that person does good things, and because they seem to be a good person, that their teaching about spiritual matters is biblical. And so what does he say? Believe not every spirit. Not everything that's taught from a church, from a book, from even a Christian publisher can always be trusted. We have to look and examine. I remember several years ago when I used to visit one of the Christian bookstores in Fredericksburg, I would look for something new to pick up and read or something, and every once in a while I'd run across something that wasn't biblically accurate, and I would share it with the manager of the store. Years ago, I used to be able to look at the Spineland book and look at the publishing company and realize that publishing company was pretty solid. I could pick up and trust pretty much what it was publishing. And that's not always true today. So many different ideas in the world. And look at the second thing that we can learn from here. Not only is wise judgment required that we believe not every spirit, but wise judgment requires that we try the spirit. Try the spirits. That's also in verse number one, the second part of that. It says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone out in the world. Wise judgment requires that we try every spirit. Verse one in the King James uses the word try. It simply means to test, to judge it, to fully examine it and think it through very carefully. Try every spirit. Look into things. Look deep into the matters. We are to find out if it meets the standards set forth in the rest of Scripture. If something is conflicting with other verses, something's wrong. The Bible tells us, by Paul's instruction to Timothy, to continue to be a good student of the Bible. Are you a student of the Bible? Do you study it? Study is more than just reading. Paul told Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's a couple things there. Study it. look for being approved by God. Work at it. Be a workman so you won't be ashamed, caught up into something wrong or false. And it, again, it's work that we rightly divide the word of truth. God's word is truth. When we see something in the word, or we hear somebody say something in the word that kind of downgrades what the Bible says, we know that their interpretation is wrong, because the word of God is truth. God is not a God of confusion. God is not a God of conflict. God does not give us the Bible and preserve it and have it all these years to try to trick us and to lie to us. And people ask the question, well, aren't there many translations? Yes. Aren't there many different views on things? Yes. But the many different translations don't conflict in the major doctrines. Amazingly, when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found in the 1940s, when they went back and reviewed all those Old Testament, old as antiquity, parts of books of the Bible, in some places full books of the Bible, and they compared them to the translations they had in the 1940s, there was no reason to doubt any doctrines. All of them have been translated over the years, and all the doctrines stayed the same. There was difference about number of people and armies. There was difference about spellings of some of the cities. But no conflict in the doctrine. We can trust that God is preserving his word. Try the spirits. Study the word of God so we can try. We compare everything against the word of God. We don't compare what someone says to tradition. We don't compare what somebody says to what society is currently saying. We don't compare them against feelings, because feelings change. The word of God does not. If we compare to feelings, there'll be a lot of confusion. Because I feel this way and you feel that way. Somebody else feels that way, and somebody who's never been in the church feels this way. Somebody who's been in the church all their life feels another way. And feelings, you can't trust them for doctrine. You trust the word of God, the document where we get the doctrines. And he says, rightly divide the word of truth, that the believer would not be ashamed. Now, in this context of where we're looking, what are some things that a person could be ashamed of? Several things. Number one, when we stand before the Lord and we are judged for our life, we could be ashamed of several things. Number one, that we do not care about the Bible and its author, God, enough to study it. If you got a love letter, and mail was running really slow, and your loved one was off, maybe in school in another country, maybe at war in another country, and they wrote you a love letter, and it finally got there. Boy, you couldn't wait to read it. And because they're what they're involved in, they're so busy, they can't write love letters very often. You think you would just set that one love letter aside and never read it? Or would you probably pick it up and read it again? Sometimes people think, well, I read the Bible. I've read that portion before, because you're growing and it will speak to you. And it doesn't mean something different, but it may speak to you differently. Something that you read years ago and it didn't make any sense because you've grown spiritually, now it will be time for God to apply that to your life. So, when Timothy tells Paul that you cannot be ashamed, here's some things we could be ashamed of. Number one was we were ashamed that we did not care about the Bible as author enough to study. Number two, that we did not have an answer when we were asked concerning the Scripture. That's why we ought to study. Because when people find out we're in church, people find out we're Christian, they might ask a question, will you have some answer somewhere to direct them in the Bible to help them with an answer? Or you just have to hold your head down in shame and say, well, you know, I'm a Christian, but I really don't study its teachings. Thirdly, that we do not, an shame that people could have, and John's trying to encourage people not to get here, that we would not recognize error when it was given to us. Study showed some years ago in the 70s and 80s that more people were leaving Southern Baptist churches and joining one of the major cults in America. Because the cult would show up at the door, talked to them, and they didn't know enough about the Bible to recognize the error, and soon they were in that congregation of false teaching. Fourthly, a shame that we might have one day standing before the Lord is that we walked in falsehood. Not only we walked in some false doctrines, but we encouraged that false doctrine and we promoted that false doctrine by many different means. Try, test any spirit or teaching, because many false prophets, that's why he says here, he gives us in verse 1 why we test every spirit, because many false prophets or many false teachers have gone out in the world. Try, test any spirit of teaching, because we want to be in agreement with God. Don't you want to be in agreement with God? We like it when we agree with someone's right. No better desire to have than to be in agreement with God. People say sometimes, I don't care what God says. I don't care what God thinks. I don't care what the Bible says. That ought not be everyday attitude of any believer. I want to agree with God. I want to align myself with God. So many today are saying, I want God to align with what I think. This is the way I think it all day. God, please, if you don't mind, would you go over and agree with me? We want an eternal, infinite mind to agree with a temporal, finite mind. That's what people are saying when they want to change the core doctrines of the Bible. Society is changing. Well, which society? Do we go over into some of the jungles and find a cannibalistic society and say, we need to line up with them? You can just keep going forever with that. Try and test every spirit of teaching, because we want to lead people away from Satan. We want to lead them away from that roaring lion. We want to lead them away from the enemy that's destroying them, not maybe just physically. They can be in a false teaching that teaches all kinds of great things physically, but they're being destroyed in their mind, their spirit, and they're being led away to hell. That's why we want to test everything. That's why we don't take the attitude, your truth is your truth, my truth is my truth, and I'm not going to tell you you're wrong. Well, if the Bible says it's wrong, I have an obligation to say it's wrong. Remember, not in a rude way, not in an ugly way, but in a caring, concerning way. Keith Green had a song years ago called Asleep in the Light. And in the part of that song, it says, do we care? Do we care? Are we going to let them drown while we are living asleep in the light? We have the light of God's word. Or are we going to let others drown in falsehood? Thirdly, wise judgment requires that we prioritize the teaching that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Wise judgment requires that we prioritize the teaching that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. We'll see that this is not the only teaching that we prioritize. But this is what he's saying to this group of believers, probably because someone had come along recently, or John had heard someone trying to get into this church and teach, and were teaching this false doctrine. That's found in verses 2 through 3. Whereby know you the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus is the Christ has come in the flesh. And verse number 3, he basically repeats the same thing. It's called Jewish parallelism. Jews often did this. We find it in Proverbs. A statement is made, and then another statement that means the same thing is put right alongside it. It's sort of like we do the same thing. Go clean your room, Johnny. Mommy told you, clean that room up. Not different. You better make that place spick and span by the time I come in there. It means the same thing, right? Set it for emphasis. And John is saying this for emphasis, that this doctrine that Jesus had come in the flesh sets you up with the Word of God, or sets you up against the Word of God, depending on what you believe. The false teaching teaching that Jesus did not come in the flesh was an error that the apostles were fighting a lot in the first century. Both John and Paul wrote about it in their letters. It came from a false assumption that everything about the flesh is evil. Now, there are things if we follow the wrong desires of the flesh. Chapter 2 of this book, we already looked at it. Lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is the root of all sin. But not everything about the flesh is evil. And so some, in this day, were teaching everything fleshly is sinful. So since everything is sinful about the flesh, there's no way that Jesus could have been a fleshly being. It's called Gnosticism. Paul wrote against it. John wrote against it. There are many evils associated with the flesh and done in the flesh. But there are also good actions done in the flesh, good works done in the flesh. If someone does a good deed, they use their flesh, their hands, their feet, their eyes. If we go and cook someone a meal and take it to someone who's had surgery, it's done in the flesh. Does that make it evil? No. If we were to give someone a ride in the car that's hitchhiking, is it wrong? Is it evil because we use our fleshly hands to push the pedal? And no. And so these were teaching, come along and teaching the congregation that John and other apostles already taught, that Jesus, he starts this book out. That which we have seen, which we have handled, which we have touched, who has been with us and we with him, of the word of life. And so he's going back to that again. There's some coming along and saying, Jesus did not come in the flesh. He was just a spirit being. And John said, hogwash. No, that's false doctrine. And you know you're on the wrong trail if they come and teach that Jesus never came in the flesh. John's qualified to know that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Probably spent more time with him than anyone else. Jesus was with him. He had walked with Jesus. He had talked with Jesus. He had worked with Jesus. He had touched Jesus. He ate and drank with Jesus. He touched Jesus on his breast when he laid upon his breast at the Passover meal. He knew it was real flesh. He knew what flesh felt like. And so John is telling them, if somebody says Jesus' name and came in the flesh, you're dealing with somebody who has the spirit of Antichrist. Those that were teaching this had never seen Jesus face to face like John did, but they were teaching this false doctrine with all their might. And people were being drawn away in it. Then they were getting into all kinds. Well, this is, if the flesh is evil, then can I not do that? I can't do that. And they were being led down a bad road. John tries to draw them back in and said, Jesus came in the flesh. There's balance in the book. Remember he said, what is sinful of the flesh? And now he's saying, what is not? Jesus was not sinful just because he was in the flesh. Two facts about Jesus has not come in the flesh that are found in those two verses. John said it's not of God. It's not God teaching. It's not God leading these people. And it's actually a spirit of the Antichrist in opposition to Christ or in place of the true Christ. Fourthly, and in closing, wise judgment requires that we remember that we are of God. Wise judgment requires that we remember, we keep it in our forefront, we keep it always before us, that we are of God. We are his ambassadors. We are his representatives. And we got to get from God so we can give out from God. If I'm not getting from God in anything, I can't give out anything of God. I can give on the flesh, but I can't give spiritually to the depth that God wants to give me if I don't receive from him. We are of God. 4-6. Ye are of God, little children, young believers, even though you're young, and you have overcome them. because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. In other words, these teachers are coming with flowery words. They look like they have something great to say, and they're coming in, and they're just unloading this on you. You overcome them. Don't be overcome by them. Why? Because you're of God. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. In other words, other people, you're rejecting this. Don't be disappointed that you reject it. And they're saying, hey, a lot of people are believing this. Y'all need to believe it. Well, the ones that believe it, John said, they're of the world anyway. They're not even saved. So, in other words, a good lesson for us, just because something is popular doesn't mean it's right. And just because it's right won't make it popular. Very important. And so he says to them, and he goes on, verse 6, we are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. And so John's saying, if you tell these people, no, that's not what John said. And they said, ah, don't worry about what John says. John's, you know, he's got some good things, but this area he's off. John says, no, listen, if they don't hear what I've taught you, and I've been with Jesus, and I'm called to be an apostle, you know they're not of God. They're not on the right track. We are on a great and higher spiritual plane than those who have not trusted Christ as Lord. Not because of us, because of what God has done for us and in us and to us and doing through us. Where we are in our spiritual understanding is not because of our greatness. Yeah, some of it's part of our obedience, but it all goes back to what God has revealed to us. It's a great list in these verses of things in verses 4 through 6. Five things. We are of God. We are of the true and living God. We as Christians following the Christ that's come in the flesh, that died and rose again for us, we are of God. We are of the living God. Second of all, we have overcome those that are lying to us. We find that in Romans 2. That we we have overcome. They are the overcomers. And thirdly, we have the indwelling greatness of God working in us by the Holy Spirit. Many people have intelligence. They can have great intellect, all kinds of degrees, but if they're not saved, they don't have the Spirit of God working in them. They have the Spirit of Antichrist working in them many times when it comes to spiritual matters. Fourthly, we have an audience with God. He wants to hear us. Verse number 6, we are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us, and God also hears us. God hears us. That's a great thing to know. God hears our hurts. God hears our desires. God hears our frustration. Well, I can't talk to God about my frustrations. He might think I don't love him. Don't you know he already knows our heart? Read the Psalms. The Psalms cry out with every emotion known to mankind. The Psalms even cry out, God, would you deal with my enemies? Would you make a way for me? And people say, well, I can never ask God a question because I was always taught don't question God. There's a fine balance there. We can ask God, God, would you show me? Would you explain this to me? God may say no. What we don't do with God is we don't do this. God, what gives you the right to do that? What gives you the right to allow that? God, what gives you the right to allow that happen in my life? God, you shouldn't allow bad things ever happen to me. That's the wrong kind of question. The right kind of question is, God, can you show me what you're doing here? God, can you show me why this is happening? He may and he may not. We question God with the sincerity of the heart, not question God's authority to do or not do something. And then a last encouragement in this passage, not only hears us, but it says that we have the Spirit of truth. We are overcomers because we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can be glad and thankful that he did come in the flesh. If he did not come in the flesh, he could not be our perfect sacrifice. He could not be the Lamb of God. He could not be a great high priest. And on we could go. So those that come along and they might say, well, Jesus never came in the flesh. John deals with that. And John says that's the spirit of falsehood, the spirit of Antichrist. And we can take great confidence in knowing that Jesus came in the flesh, and the greatest thing he did in the flesh was live a perfect life so he could be a perfect sacrifice and so he could die and be raised again to give us life. So when we hear these voices in our society teaching falsehoods and teaching things that are opposed to God, we recognize that we as Christians rely on God, and we rely on his word, and we rely on the Holy Spirit, and we display the fruit of the Spirit as we judge each and everything that we hear and that we read with caution. Not to show spiritual superiority. Not to have an air about ourselves that, look how knowledgeable I am. I'm going around. It's my job to be Mr. Spiritual sheriff and correct everybody. No. But we do it because we love the Word of God. We love truth. And we want other people to have truth and be protected by the truth, because truth leads to life. Falsehood leads to death and destruction. And so we seek to do God's work. And we seek to do his will. And we seek to be careful and use wise judgment. Judge everything according to its time and in the right spirit.